Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Seems like it's been a long time. My last message was shared from my office while seated in a recliner, so maybe I ought to try that more often. I don't know. Pretty bad when you can't stay awake yourself during the message. Just the basics. Blessed are the meek is where we are at in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We want to read Matthew 5, the first 10 verses. We're looking at the Beatitudes portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 1 through 10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We had talked earlier how these Beatitudes stack on each other. One, you need to take these in order. We need to be these things in order. So we have the poor in spirit as our base. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the idea of being poor in spirit, it's not just being poor, as in, it's not just not having merit of my own. It's having a spirit that realizes I don't have merit of my own. So it's not just blessed are the poor because that's how we are. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who realize that we are poor. So we have the mentality of a beggar, someone who realizes he can have nothing, can get nothing unless someone gives it to him, and that someone is Christ. So we start with a poorness of spirit, a low evaluation, I guess, of what we can bring to Christ or what we are on our own. Then we have, blessed are they that mourn. When I see myself as sinful, when I see myself as needy and broken and empty, that I mourn. I mourn for my sin. I mourn for my brokenness. I mourn my shortcomings in comparison to God's standard. And I come to Christ in lowliness of spirit and mourning, and I receive comfort. And out of that comes meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember the context here. We have this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. It's interesting. I'm not sure if I shared that or not, but it specifically says his disciples. He saw a multitude. He went up into a mountain, and his disciples came unto him. In other places, it sounds like he's speaking to more than his disciples. And so I'm not sure exactly what all that means. But anyways, the context here, we know the disciples were part of this group. And the disciples were following Christ, thinking he was the deliverer that was going to come. They were expecting deliverance from Rome. They were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. They even argued with each other who's going to be the greatest and who's going to, James and John, they wanted, their mother came and asked Jesus, can they sit on right and on the left of you for when you have your kingdom? And in all of that, they're expecting a deliverer, a king, and a revolutionist. Somebody who just, he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus stands there as that expected deliverer and says, the meek will inherit the earth. The first two Beatitudes teach us to acknowledge reality. To be poor in spirit because I am poor. And to have a spirit that acknowledges that. To mourn because I am sinful and broken. And to mourn because of that. Now here we have Jesus. We have him showing a positive attribute. We're broken. And being low in spirit, poor in spirit, and mourning are obviously positives. But that's something that's a negative connotation. And now he says, "Blessed are the meek." So this is a positive attribute. If I have meekness, if you have meekness, that is something that's good. Something I came across in looking at this, and I came across a quote that says, "God creates from nothing." We're on our Wednesday night study. Now we heard a plug for Sunday school this morning. I'll put one in for Wednesday evenings. We're looking at Genesis, looking at creation. And God simply creates from nothing. We can't do that, and we really, if we're honest with ourselves, can't understand it. How do you make something from nothing? We can take something and make it into something else, but we can't create from nothing. God creates from nothing. And this here, it was just an interesting thought. So when I am something in my own estimation, he's not going to be able to work with that. God creates from nothing, and only when I am empty can he create in and through me. Just something to think about. God creates from nothing. Am I too much in my own estimation for him to work with me? A definition that I, again, came across. Meekness, this word meekness that I was reading in Vines, reading some of them, it's a really hard word to take from Jesus spoke, Koine Greek, I think it's called. And to take that and give it a real good interpretation, translation into English is a little bit difficult. But and this comes from someone who reads Greek and whatever and has done a lot of study as well, obviously, but his definition is humility. Meekness is humility that is expressed in gentleness and kindness. And here again, we have Jesus building on the ones before that. We have humility, which is poor in spirit, which generates an attitude or an outlook that is expressed in gentleness and kindness to my fellow man. So the poor in spirit creates the meekness. And I am not meek because I am subdued and submissive when I'm around a person who is stronger or has authority over me. That's not meekness. If I'm pulled over by a police officer and I speak respectfully to him and do as he says, that's not meekness, that's wisdom. That's acting in my own best interest. If I don't submit, if I don't follow orders, if I don't act respectfully, he might do, you know, if I'm driving 5 over, 10 over, he might let me go, he might not. If I speak respectfully, it helps my chances. I'm working in my own best interest. Maybe a better way to do that would be to drive slower to start with. But I am meek when I am the stronger person, or I do have the authority in the situation. I am wronged, and I am still gentle and kind. That's meekness. I'm stronger, I have the authority in the situation, whatever that might be. I am wronged by that individual and still respond in gentleness and kindness. That is meekness. So a question I ask myself, and I'll ask you, and you can put whoever in here. For me, the closest people in my life are easily my wife and children. Do they observe humility that is expressed in gentleness and kindness when there is conflict in our relationships? I'm still the strongest person in my home. It's, the difference is narrowing, but I'm still there. I still have the authority in my home. How do I respond when there's conflict? Jesus' chosen weapon was meekness, was gentleness. It's a verse that I believe is often misapplied, and maybe it's okay to use it the way it's often used, but I don't believe it's the intent. And I don't even have this in my notes. But where it says that a smoking flax, let me see here, a smoking flax he will not quench. Is that right? Help me out. And then there's something about a spark. I'm sorry, I'm just all of a sudden, he won't extinguish the spark and he won't step on a smoking flax. That's the idea. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. Thank you. And that's often applied to someone who is, you know, there's just a spark. They're not really, they're lukewarm, they're not responding to the gospel, they're not following Christ, they're whatever. And he's not going to just extinguish them and put them away. Now that's true to a point, but I believe, and if you read that, it says, the following verses there talk about, a bruised reed he will not break, he walks very softly. And a smoking flax he will not quench. So if he steps on something that's smoking, an easy way to put something like that out is to step on it. Jesus is walking softly. In other words, he's not making a show of things. He's quietly going about his business. And the following verse says, until he brings forth judgment. There's a coming day when Christ will be proclaimed. He will not be quiet. He will not be silent. He will not be meek. But while he was on earth, he was gentleness, meekness, quietness was his way. Look into that. I believe you'll find that to be true. I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. Meekness is not weakness. In our language, in our culture, and when I say our culture, it would apply to our immediate culture here, but just general American culture, this idea of meekness is usually associated with weak or timid, you know, as meek as a mouse. Well, a mouse isn't meek. A mouse is scared. He has no authority or strength. So meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not a lack of strength. Gentleness and or meekness can only come from a position of strength. So turn to Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 16 verses here. Give a little bit of a setting here. Moses had been called by God to lead the children of Israel. And, well, we'll just go ahead and read this. I would make just a couple comments here. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So I don't know exactly what all they were saying in this conversation, but they were not happy with Moses. And they were saying, you're making too much of yourself. God can speak through us too. And notice that Moses is not saying a word. He's not arguing, at least in the record here. He's not arguing. He's not refuting what they say. He is simply waiting. He had authority and strength. But it says in the next verse, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. So it says they were complaining against Moses, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord spake suddenly, it sounds like just immediately, unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. And I'm going to give you this so you hear it right. He's saying, normally for a prophet, this is how it works. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. That's how I usually speak to the prophets. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. I don't come to Moses in dreams and visions. I come to him and speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Now right here is where I won't say what you would have done, but I know what my tendency would be. Moses says, Well, okay. I didn't do this. You spoke against me. God put this on you. So be it. I'm not going to contradict what God says is best here. And in the back of his mind, in the back of my mind, I'm a little bit glad that God is acting on my behalf. But we see what Moses did instead. And Moses, this is the first thing he says that we have record of in this situation. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So Moses is called the meekest man. Aaron and Miriam complain, and Moses simply waits on God to move. Doesn't say anything in his defense. God is his defense. He can simply be gentle and wait. And then we see his true meekness. He immediately asks that Miriam be healed when she has leprosy. Another very strong example we get from Jesus in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus... Now, if this isn't authority and if this isn't strength and position, then nothing is. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So Jesus makes a very powerful picture there that meekness is not weakness. You know, Jesus, when he was in the house of Simon, he said, Simon, you didn't even come and wash my feet, which makes it sound like probably that often happened. A servant came in and washed their feet when they went to someone's house. That wasn't someone being meek. That was a servant knowing his role and doing it. When Jesus washed their feet, that was meekness. This is another illustration that's common, but the idea of a wild horse. A wild horse, an untrained stallion, is very powerful and very intimidating and completely useless. He has strength, he has intimidation, and he's useless. That same stallion if he is broken and trained, is no less powerful, has not lost any of his strength, but he is now very useful. Meekness is power under control. Strength harnessed for service. The Sermon on the Mount has given the answers to the world's problem. What if we truly believe this? In Matthew, and we're not going to turn to these, but Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." One of the things I like about the Beatitudes and whatever, Jesus says, "Blessed are," it's a now statement, "for they shall." And the future shall is just as sure as the current are. If that makes sense. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, ye shall find rest." But he describes himself as being meek. He doesn't say, "Come to me, I'm strong and powerful, and I'll lead you to good places." And in James 1:21, we're told to receive with meekness the engrafted word. So what enables meekness? Seeing ourselves as poor in spirit, seeing myself as a beggar, yet knowing the kingdom is ours, mourning over sin, and having been comforted. Gentleness and kindness comes from comparing ourselves to God. This will help us to see ourselves rightly. Comparing ourselves to others will give us wrong perspectives and we excuse ourselves. Comparing ourselves to God and His Word will cause us to have grace for others. An illustration just comes to me right now. And I don't think I've ever shared this with any of my family. But there's something about the acoustics in our house. You walk in the front door and there's the big open room that goes, the kitchen and dining room and living room are all kind of one room there. And then there's a stairway that goes up. It's a split level. You go up the stairs and my office is on the right. And I can be in my office if the door is open and my wife or the children or whoever are talking in the dining room or kitchen area. They're talking and they're not being loud. They're just talking in normal conversation. I can hear every word. If I want them to hear me, I have to yell. So it's hard to make the sound go down, but the sound comes up real easy. And if they're in the basement, the floor, right below me, I hear that. It's something that I've often, especially lately, that I've often thought. We, whether right or wrong, we have, as our children have grown especially, if mom and dad leave, the older ones are given, they're not allowed to discipline necessarily, but they're given almost equal authority to what we have when we're home with the younger ones. In other words, the younger ones know they are to obey. They're supposed to, just whatever. So, and I hope I don't pick on anyone here. But there's times when I'm upstairs and I hear one of the older ones talking to the younger ones. And there's a little more of an edge or a little more of a demanding voice used than there would be if I were sitting there in that room. And the thing I think about, I know if I say Jeffrey, he right away takes stock of how he was talking to his younger siblings. How conscious am I that my father is listening when I talk to my wife? when I talk to my children. You know, if that authority figure, if you want to think about it that way, is in the room, I'm simply going to act out of my own best interest. If I forget he's around, now I'm the man. How do I relate to my children? Am I conscious that my words are being listened to by someone who can hear it all really clear? I think that if we are aware, if we are truly poor in spirit, if we are truly broken in mourning, the meekness follows naturally. The power of meekness. And this is just an open-ended question, and I'm not here to get into politics at all. But I had to think about all of this. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. And right now there are two very powerful men and a whole bunch of underlings working for them to determine that they are the strongest man and they are going to have the authority and they are going to have the control and all of that. And there are many, many people that absolutely hate Donald Trump. I'm not excusing their hatred. And this is the end of this conversation as far as I'm concerned. But I had to ask myself, what if Trump, for the last 4 years, would have had the same ideals, the same agenda, everything that he has now, but had acted with meekness when there were news conferences, acted with meekness towards those who disagree with him, instead of lashing out every time there was confrontation or questions or disagreements. I don't know. I'm not saying that I know it would be better, but I just have to wonder if he had believed in meekness, how things might have been a little different. Psalm 37. David is speaking. Psalm 37. A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This is just telling us, remember, you shall inherit the earth. It's going to be rough. There are disappointments. There are hard things to deal with in life. There's adversity. But if you are meek, the meek shall inherit the earth. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Think of that whole thing there with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. There's just as sure a promise as the meek shall inherit the earth. This is just as sure. Evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You're going to look for him and won't be able to find him. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Then we have some verses from Proverbs 25:15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. The Bible in basic English says, a judge is moved by one who for a long time undergoes wrongs without protest. How quick are we to defend ourselves? Then I have and again, this is a borrowed illustration, but I thought it was worth sharing. Kindness begets kindness. Being gentle and humble with others and being kind, the story is told, I'll put it that way, of a boy and his grandma at the zoo, And they have face painting. You can be painted as a tiger or a bear or whatever. And they're standing in line, and a little girl over here looks at the boy and says, "Why, you've got so many freckles, there won't be anywhere to put paint." And just crushes him. And his grandma says, she squats down and gives him a hug, and she said, "I like your freckles." She said, "In fact, I remember as a little girl wishing I had freckles, because I thought freckles were cute or were pretty." She said, What could be more pretty than freckles on a face?" And he looks at her for a little bit and he says, "Wrinkles." Kindness begets kindness. And that's probably aren't too many women that are glad for the wrinkles on their face. But I'm sure there are lots of grandchildren that think they're beautiful. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 mentions weakness. Here it's gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And I want to be clear, that is not the same word, gentleness, there. But we are looking at meekness as humility that is expressed in gentleness and kindness. So gentleness is, and again, you can't have gentleness from a point of weakness. Gentleness is from a point of strength. So that's not a weakness. I want you to turn to two more passages yet. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. I want you to turn to that. 1 Timothy 6. We have a passage here that's expressly addressed to the men. And then we have one that's expressly, or at least mostly, directed to the women. So, 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. And I want you to notice there's three things here. Avoid this. Seek this. And lay hold on eternal life. Avoid this, seek this. Avoid this, seek that. Avoid that, seek this. And lay hold on eternal life. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich. Okay, let's just be honest here. How many of us wish we were richer? How many of us look forward? How many of us have the mentality that, you know what? I can wait. I'm going to inherit the earth. I can wait. Let's keep this in mind. But they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So flee the temptation and a snare that comes from desiring to be rich. Flee the drowning and destruction and perdition. Flee the piercing yourselves through with many sorrows. Flee those things. Do not set your heart on wealth and money. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So there's the thing to flee. And seek this. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, there's something about, and it can be in probably about any profession, but professional sports is a place where physical strength and prowess is really, well, you have to have it in order to compete. And it's interesting that when you, if you have a favorite team or if you have a, you know, whoever, we admire strength and ability. And yet, unless we just like the guy, so we're going to give him a free pass. Even though we admire the strength, we don't like a cocky attitude. We like the strong, able man who is also humble. So for me to say I couldn't compete against so-and-so in the NBA, that's not humility, that's just the facts. But for somebody else to give some, you know, for an NBA player to give another NBA player credit, you know, there can be humility there. So, follow after. Men, follow after. These are our goals. These are what we are seeking. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Here's what we're laying hold on. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's a challenge and a call to the men. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, we're going to look at for the ladies. And the last verse we're going to read does mention the men as well. So it brings all of that together. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And here we're going to see meekness. We're going to see humility. And in the last verse, verse 7, when it talks to the husbands, again, very, very relevant to the idea of meekness. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any of the husbands are not obeying the word, they also may, without the word, without the wife preaching at them, that they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of the wives. So I'm going to paraphrase that. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word of God, they also may, without you preaching at them, be won by the way that you live. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, ladies, you have sisters, maybe I should say. If there was going to be a physical strength match of some kind, where it was men against women, the women are not going to have a very good time of it. So in the physical, in purely physical part of this, the men are clearly dominant. In the spiritual structure of things, God has given men the authority. So there's another, we have the strength and we have the authority. And yet here, women are told to be meek. Now, how can a woman be meek if meekness only works from a position of strength? Especially you that are wives. You have an ability to bless or to crush your husband that no man has. The men are stronger physically. The men have the authority in the headship order. But there is a way, we're actually pretty fragile inside when we're criticized by our wives or even by other women. So that is the strength that you have. You can, in a sense, control your husband. Or your sons. That's another thing. when your sons come to a certain age, they have to be given the freedom to be men in the home. We've talked about that in our house. You know, Jeffrey's 16. He's still mom's son. He still does not have authority, but he still does not have his own authority necessarily. But that's changing. In another few years, he, as a man in the congregation, is going to have a certain level of authority over his mother. Because now he is in the spiritual hierarchy of authority. And the men are called to lead. So, wives, where are we here? Verse 4. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Would Peter be free to preach here this morning? Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You have a certain position of authority in your home, but give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, there again, we're going to inherit the earth, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's two different ways we can look at the strength in the home. Both need to result in meekness in our relationship to each other. I have some more passages in Romans. I don't think we're going to go to there. Romans 4, if you want to write this down and read it, it's very, well, the one is just one verse. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then Romans 8, it talks about being adopted as sons of God and being joint heirs with Christ. And the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then in verse 25 of chapter 8 it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Again, a realization, it's ours, it's coming. Let's be patient and wait for it. I am just running out of time here. What is our outlook when we realize the meek will inherit the earth? Very quickly here. No man that warreth entangle himself. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5, and then verse 11 and 12. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's not crowned for mastery unless he strives lawfully for that mastery. What is the lawful order here? There's only one way, the way of the cross. We are poor in spirit, which means we're relying on Christ. We are mourning, which leads to repentance or is repentance. And that produces a meekness that will result or that produces meekness. It is a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with him, notice the ifs, if thens. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I again want to make sure we notice the finality, the assurance. We shall live with him. It's not, there's a good chance. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So don't covet now. We are, and again, I've said this a number of times. It's something in my own life I keep looking at. But I think we have given covetousness a free pass all too often in our own lives. I really, really implore you, examine yourselves. Is covetousness part of your life, of my life? We don't covet now, but we can look forward to owning everything. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know what that all means. I don't know. I know that in Revelation 21, it talks about the city coming down from God. I don't know. It's fascinating, but it's throughout the scriptures talking about us inheriting the earth. So I do know that I want to be part of it, whatever it is. So let's not strive for mastery. Let's not try to be somebody, be on our own, you know, our own merit. Let's realize who we are truly, trust Christ, be meek, and let Him write our ending. Would you stand for prayer? Father, I thank You for Your word. I just thank You so much that You've not left us in the dark. In You is no darkness. You show us, You teach us, You guide and lead. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to be meek. It's not something we do naturally. If we're stronger and we're in the right, then we want to take advantage of that. Help us to have hearts that are after You, that model after You, who seek righteousness, long to be perfectly whole. Bless each one here. Thank You for each one here. Pray Your blessing on our homes, on our families. Help us, Lord, to just value meekness, to esteem it highly, not as something that's a weakness, but as a true strength and something that is in Your sight is great, of great price. You value it highly. Help us to. Thank You for each one. We bless You. Pray for those that are sick. I just pray, Lord, that You would be merciful, lift them to You. We thank You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are dismissed. Remember the offering box.